It's a joy to be with you this evening as we continue in our worship on this Lord's Day. Every Lord's Day is special. Revelation 1 and verse 10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And every first day of the week, all over the world, God's people assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ to come and break bread and to continue in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer. And I don't take that for granted. It is a joy for me to be with my brethren and for us to build one another up in the most holy faith, to help us soar, to help us excel spiritually, with God's help to be what He wants us to be as He equips us for heaven. And so I'm thankful for your interest. I'm always thankful on Sunday nights when we, that our young people's class is a real commitment for all of you parents and grandparents that are supportive of that and others that are here. And it continues to be a high point in my work and something that I take very seriously as we are shaping young hearts for eternity. And what a privilege it is for us to have part in that. And I'm encouraged by that always. If you'll be turning with me to 2 John, 2 John has only one chapter, and it only has 13 verses. So it's a very short letter. And yet there is so much in all of Scripture, as 2 Timothy 3 says at verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so all Scripture is inspired and all Scripture is profitable. And this morning, when we looked at 2 John, we wanted to explore the meaning of an expression that's found here and found in other passages too, when John addresses the recipient of this letter as the elect lady. And we just talked about what that means, to be God's elect, to be chosen. And we looked at a number of passages that elaborate on that, that help us to see both what is meant, and we looked at some therefores. Therefore is God's elect, what we are to put on, what we are to do, how we are to conduct ourselves, our purpose in being God's special people, His chosen people, that royal priesthood, is to show forth His excellencies, the glory of the one that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, as we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Tonight in our study, I want us to explore further just really one primary expression that is found in this letter. And as you turn with me here to the text of 2 John. Again, John addresses the elect lady. And her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And then verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. What I want to notice with you in particular is that expression of walking in the truth. And let that be the focus of our study for tonight. Walking in the truth. John says, I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. You know, what we need to do is notice what is said and not to imagine what is meant by what is not said. Some have suggested the possibility because he rejoices that some of her children are walking in truth, that perhaps some of her children were not walking in truth. Well, that doesn't follow. It's just that John, who is writing this letter, knows this woman. And he also has had contact with some of her children. And those children are under consideration when he makes reference to the fact that not only she, but her children are walking in the truth. And I will tell you this, that there is no greater joy than for one to be walking in the truth. In 3 John, the next letter that's written to a Christian brother, his name is given. 2 John doesn't name the lady, leaves her unnamed. But 3 John names the man as Gaius, receiving that letter. And John writes him, and he keeps bringing up this matter about truth as well. In verse 3, I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. And John says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Do you agree with that? That there is no greater joy that we can have than for our children to walk in the truth. And even though we're focusing on 2 John, before I leave 3 John, since we just read from that, the concept of when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. I'm reading some tonight from the New American Standard. Others say the truth that is in you. And the thing about it is, he's not just saying you have the scripture or you've heard the scripture. He's saying you have made it your own. It is your truth. You've made it yours. It is dwelling in you richly. And they're bearing witness to your truth, how you're walking in truth. And John, who identifies himself as John the Elder, meaning he is older. We mentioned this morning that John was apparently the only of the apostles to live to be an old man and to die from natural causes. And so he calls himself the elder, meaning not there an elder of the church, but one who is older. But I have no greater joy than to hear my children walking in the truth. If you have a child that's walking in the truth, what you do is you pray that they will abound more and more, that they will continue to be strengthened, that they will not be ensnared by the devices of Satan. You're concerned about that. If you have a child that is distracted and is not walking in the truth, there's one thing you pray for, and that is that whatever it takes to bring that one to a point of repentance and to doing what is right, that God will do that, that he will be brought to repentance so that he'll be walking in the truth. John is talking about something important here. I mean, this is absolutely essential. We live in a day, you know, back this past winter, Stan, was it winter a year ago that we did the study of the postmodernism and went through about 12 weeks of that? One thing that we looked at was how there is the diminishing of the value of truth. People in our society don't talk about the importance of truth. You make your own truth, and there's no absolute truth. And so that's the culture, and it gets us away from something that is so vital. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. His prayer was, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17, verse 17. Truth is so important that Solomon said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. You know what that means? To buy the truth means whatever investment you must make, whatever time, whatever resources, whatever expenses, whatever it takes for you to come to the knowledge of the truth, you do that. And when you have the truth, you hold on to it. Don't sell out on it. Buy the truth and sell it not. That helps us to understand that occasion recorded in Luke chapter 10 when it kind of was frustrating Martha. Martha was a good woman. She's a spiritual woman. She loved the Lord. It bothers me when people act like, you know, Martha's just not all that spiritual. She's just about the things of the world. She is a good woman. She's Jesus' friend. She's preparing a meal. But on that occasion, She's a little bit distracted and upset because when she wants everything to come together and be just right and she needs some more help, she looks and what is Mary doing? Well, it looks like Mary's not doing anything. Because what Mary is doing in Luke chapter 10 is she's sitting at Jesus' feet hearing his word. Do you know that when you're studying, it doesn't look like much is happening? When you're thinking about the word, it doesn't look like a lot's going on. You know, if you just looked at somebody. And it looks like here she is inactive. And Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Now she's been helping, but she says she's left me, right, and now I'm serving alone. Bid her therefore that she come help me. And that's when Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Jesus defended Mary because what Jesus is saying is this: there is nothing more important than hearing the truth. And that means hearing the truth, not in an academic way to just talk about it or recite it or memorize it, discuss it, philosophize about it, but always hearing it with a view of doing it. There's nothing more important than that. He says one thing is needful. And above all else, we must choose the one thing that is needful, and that is knowing the truth. That's the reason why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we are to pray for kings. We are to pray for all that are in authority. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. That's why Paul says we are to pray, that we would have quiet and tranquil lives, not just so we have it easy. He wants the Word of God to have free course so that people can come to the knowledge of the truth. That is so important. And so in this short letter, when John is writing to the elect lady, and in the short letter when he's writing to Gaius, if you just see that there's just a few verses to start with, but then you look at how many times he brings up truth. Could we take just a moment to do that, and then I'll turn my attention specifically to the thrust of the lesson. Over there in 2 John, would you notice with me in verse 1, whom I love in truth, latter part of verse 1. Also all those who have known the truth, verse 2, because of the truth, that's the third time, latter part of verse 3, in truth and love. Then verse 4, your children walking in the truth. That's the fifth time. So five times in the first four verses, John mentions truth. When you look at 3 John, look at verse 1, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Verse 3, the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth. Verse 4, no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now that's 1, 2, 3, 4 times in the first four verses. And John was hospitable. He was helping others. It went forth for the sake of the name. Verse 7 and verse 8, we ought to do that we may become fellow workers for the what? For the truth. When you have someone in your home that's preaching the gospel, and when you say, I want to provide a meal for you, I want to help you. When you provide lodging for someone that's gone forth for his name's sake, or when you provide monetary assistance for someone to carry the gospel somewhere else, what are you doing? What are you being? You're a fellow worker with the truth. I mean, you're working with him, but you're a fellow worker with the truth that is being preached. By the way, there's a man named Demetrius in verse 12 that has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Have you ever thought about that? A man having testimony, a good testimony from the truth. You look at his life, you line it up with Scripture, and he says he's got a good testimony from the truth. Isn't that a compliment? A wonderful compliment there? So don't you agree that it's instructive, because here are two books, here are two letters. 2 John has 13 verses, 3 John has 14 verses, but look how many times he is emphasizing truth. But what about this concept, though? What about this concept of walking in the truth? You know, the way the Bible, we talk about Scripture interpreting Scripture. And the way the Bible uses the word walk is to designate your whole manner of life, your conduct. It's what you do from day to day. Do you know, especially when you stop and think about the biblical world, have you ever thought about how much walking they did? And even in recent times, in countries that up until recently have not had people have not had their own automobiles. I mean, those people walk everywhere, and you wonder. You know, it seems like they eat well, and you wonder why are all these people lean? Well, it may be good genes, maybe a Mediterranean diet, but I mean, a lot of them just walk everywhere. I mean, they may end up walking several miles every day. And you think about the wording, for example, back over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the Shema is given in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be on your heart." That's Deuteronomy 6. Now at verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." This just summarizes what people did. If they're home, they're sitting in the house, or it's bedtime, or it's time to get up. But otherwise, what do? Well, they get up and walk. And they're walking to work, and they're working, then they're walking back. They're going out and coming in. Look with me over to Psalm 121. In Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." The Hebrew language has the concept of totality. You're going out and you're coming in. And you put this with Deuteronomy 6, you know, you get up and you walk by the way. You go out. You do your day's work. What do you do at the end of the day? You come in. And so this concept of walking, this concept from day to day, you're going out, you're coming in, walking by the way. This is used in Scripture to denote our life in Christ. And here the concept of walking in the truth. And there's a sense in which, you know, you can look at other things that are being emphasized, where having done all things to stand, there are passages that talk about our standing fast and being immovable. But the idea of walking is progressive. It shows we're making progress. It shows that we're not just standing still in our relationship with God. We're not drifting, but we're walking. And so that indicates purpose. That indicates deliberation, walking in the truth. Well, let me zero in, if I may, on that. Since we understand that's talking about our concept, since we understand that concept is about our conduct, is what I meant to say, and since we understand the importance of truth and how vital that is, so how do we probe further with this concept of what it means to walk in the truth? Well, let me suggest to you some things that are ruled out, some things that walking in the truth does not mean. When the Apostle Paul was writing the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, really in the third chapter, he's talking about his ministry as an apostle, a minister of the new covenant, the spirit that gives life instead of the letter, the Old Testament that kills, you know, when you violate it. And so he's referring to how he went about with this ministry. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of the Lord." He says, not walking in craftiness. The word craftiness here means deception. When Paul was preaching the gospel among the Corinthians, he had no hidden agenda. He had no hidden motives. What he was saying, you could take at face value. He was being honest. He wasn't adulterating the gospel with something else. He says, not adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth. So if you walk in truth, you don't walk in craftiness. You don't mishandle the word of God. I know that a person can be sincerely mistaken. But it's also true that Jesus said, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. He said, beware of false prophets. It's also true that the Apostle Paul spoke of men that in hypocrisy speak lies, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. When you walk in craftiness, mishandling the word of God, you are not walking in truth. And in terms of the walk that we should make, the Apostle Paul also says that we should not walk like the people of the world. Over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, in Ephesians 2, and in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. I look ahead to chapter 4, verse 17, and he says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk. Now some of them were Gentiles, but what he means is Gentiles that are not Christians. Gentiles that are still in the world. No longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They have become calloused, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He says, don't walk like that. That's the way the Gentiles walk. And more, that's the way the world is walking in our day. You think about it. We live in a world that is so confused. People don't know how to define a marriage. And people rankle at the idea that it is a man and a woman making a lifetime commitment to each other before God, and that's ridiculed. And to say that when men with men or women with women working shamefulness and impurity, that is wrong, that is condemned, then you're the bad guy. You've got a problem. You have homophobia. And it's reached the point people don't even know which restroom to go into. All this business, I mean, all this uproar and passing laws that, you know, you sometimes you feel like a woman, so here you are. Why, you're a man, you just go on. Confusion, ignorance. That's the world in which we live. It's always been the danger that little by little, you know what happens with the process of erosion, don't you? You can have a nice field, but if it's not kept upright, erosion can occur and some of your soil gets washed off. And that's the way our faith can do. If we're not careful, little by little, the impact of the world as it continues to try to chip away at our faith can cause an erosion of our faith. What we need to do is to redouble our efforts. We need to abhor what is evil and to cleave to what is good, as Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 and following would tell us. Don't walk like the people of the world. They are not our standard. I get so sick and tired. You have to go to the doctor. You have to, you're in a place where you're in a situation maybe where the television's on and you're not the one that has the remote. But I guess it's good to see that once in a while, because it reminds you that there are people apparently that are all the time, spending hours at a time, are just watching all that television and talk shows and people with their philosophies of the world and taking all that in. That's a waste of time. You don't want to do that. Don't walk as the Gentiles walk. And, you know, one of the things years ago, we were still up in Lexington, Alabama, North Alabama, and I was teaching the book of Leviticus. And I shared this with you before when we studied Leviticus here, but I purchased a commentary in selecting some resources to help prepare by Gordon Wenham. in the International Old Testament set. And I was reading in the introduction something that just caught my attention in his introductory remarks. He says that the book of Leviticus was the first book that Jewish parents taught their children. And he said it is the last book that is studied today by the modern church. Well, did I read that right? And so then I'm thinking, okay, what were they seeing that we're missing? Why would you teach the book of Leviticus first to children? Because after all, isn't that just a bunch of laws about sacrifices and offerings and stuff like that? The answer is no. The theme of the book of Leviticus is, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. The book of Leviticus says this, you are not to do as the people did in the land of Canaan, where you came from. The land of Egypt, I meant to say, where you came from. You're not to do as the people in the land of Canaan where I'm taking you. God said, my ordinances, my laws, my judgment shall you keep. And it occurred to me that from the time that a baby is born, here he is, he's just entered into the world, and you're holding this newborn baby totally dependent upon you, and here you are teaching him that principle. You're teaching your son or your daughter, you are different. You are special. We are the people of God. We're not like other people. We're not like the world. I thought, that's not a bad idea. And that's something we need to understand and just accept that. And whatever comes as a result of that, ostracism, being made fun of, people thinking you're strange, you're just willing to take that and take that as a compliment. Jesus said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so we need to be very pleased to be identified with our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying if you're walking in the truth, you're not walking like people of the world. I was riding one time with two of my good friends. One's deceased. One of the best friends I've ever had was Raymond Harville. And I was riding with him and with Johnny Richardson. I forget what else Johnny was saying that day, but he made a statement. He said, you know, it's hard to find a Christian these days. And the thing is, there's a context to that. What he was saying is that if we're not careful, we're so influenced by the world, we talk like the world, the world's entertainment becomes ours, we dress like the world, and just to be able to tell a difference, a marked difference between the God's people and the world, he said it's increasingly difficult to do that. Well, John talked about those who walked in darkness. And darkness, of course, is the opposite of light. Darkness stands for sin. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, John says, the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness. 1 John 1 and verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. So we don't want to do that. Walking in truth is not walking in darkness. I'll tell you something else. Walking in truth is not walking disorderly. The Apostle Paul says, I command you, therefore, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks disorderly. The word disorderly is a military word. It would be used in the context of soldiers where somebody is marching out of rank. He is not in step. You know, when you're marching, there's a cadence, and everybody's to be in step as with whoever is commanding, the one in charge at his voice, marching in step. And to walk disorderly means you're rebellious. It means you're not marching in step with truth. Now, there's a context here. There are other passages that talk about church discipline and withdrawal of fellowship, and several false teachers, those who are factious, those who are immoral. The one in this passage is the one that will not support his family. The Bible says, if any man will not provide for his own, especially they of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I don't care what else you know. I don't care what else you do. If you're not providing for your family, you're not walking in the truth. If you're not providing for your family, you're walking disorderly. And so John wants his readers to walk in the truth. Now quickly, let's make some application, and then the lesson will be yours. Walking in the truth means walking in the commandments of God. This is the way Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth are described. You know, when it came time for someone to be the parents of John, we know him as John the Baptist, they're described as walking in the commandments of God. And in Acts 9, in verse 31, it's describing the brethren, the various churches who were walking in the fear of the Lord. That means doing his will. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Lydia, tonight, quoted Romans 10, 17, right? Everybody know what that one says? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you walk by faith and not by sight, you're walking on the basis of direction from God's word. Paul explained in Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, the reason that we should no longer live in sin that grace may abound, which is the question he's answering, is that we died to sin, we were buried with our Lord in baptism, as we were baptized into Christ, we were baptized into his death, but verse 4 says we were raised to walk in newness of life. It's a walk. You see, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We're raised to walk in newness of life. Walking in the truth. Walking in the truth means walking after the Spirit. The context of Romans 8 is talking about the Spirit and the new covenant in contrast to the law of condemnation, the old covenant. Again, you have to look at that in the context. But to walk in keeping with the Spirit means in keeping with the revelation of the Spirit, and specifically the New Testament. But he talked about walking after the Spirit. And he says to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Do you know the difference between a vocation and an advocation? Your advocation is your hobby. Your advocation is your sideline. Your advocation is some interest. That's what you do on the side. Your vocation is your job. Our job is being Christians, whatever else we do to earn a living, and to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. It's a heavenly calling. Walk worthy of that. And Paul tells us to walk circumspectly. You know the word circumspectly, it's akin, it's like the word vigilance. You can even see circumspectly the idea of somebody's looking around. You know, you don't have tunnel vision. You know, we talk about being aware of your surroundings. So here's one walking in wisdom. He's aware, he's watchful. He's walking circumspectly. And Paul encouraged people to walk as he walked because he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, to walk as the New Testament reveals. And it's important to walk in honesty toward those that are on the outside, your example toward others that are not Christians. That walk in their presence is so very important. We ought to walk as he himself, as Jesus walked, John says in 1 John 2 and verse 6. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And so what we have done is we've come full circle and we've gotten back where we started. When John wrote the elect lady, he says, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth as we've received commandment to do from the Father. So here is the commandment from the Father. They're walking in truth just as we've received commandment to do from the Father. Had you thought about all these passages, and there are many more, that talk about our walk and how important it is to walk in truth? And so I'm asking you the question tonight, how is your walk coming along? How have you been walking? How have I been walking? I'm asking the question, are you walking in the truth? And specifically, are you walking in the truth in respect to how to become a Christian? There's some tonight that have not yet named the name of Christ. You've reached an age of accountability. The Lord is calling you. And this matter of walking in the truth has to have a starting point. And when you begin your life of walking in the truth, it's when you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized. Now that's walking in the truth. That's how it starts. And you cannot walk in the truth if you're unwilling to obey from the heart the gospel of Christ. Paul would write in Romans 6:17, "Thanks be to God that whereas you were the servants of sin, that you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine unto which you were delivered, and having been free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." What a difference the gospel makes. We can sing that song, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Will you walk in the truth in terms of becoming a Christian? And I'd also like to ask you, will you make the commitment to walk in the truth so far as how a Christian is supposed to live? How we're to worship? How we're to be servants of the Lord? If in any way we may assist you tonight, we encourage you to come, and we're here to help you. Make your way to the front as we stand and sing.